This week, I saw a post on Facebook, which was from the Sojourners blog, and it's a conversation. A conversation which is entitled, "What Does It Mean to Be Prophetic Today?" The conversation takes place with two people, Kenyetta Gilbert, who's an associate professor of homiletics at Howard University, and Walter Brueggemann, professor emeritus of Columbia Theological Seminary. Now, some of us have read Walter Brueggemann. We did a Lenten study reading his book, Prophetic Imagination, a book in which he asks the question, what does the call of the prophets matter today? How do we embrace prophetic consciousness and live in this world following the words of the prophet? At the beginning of this conversation, Brueggemann defines what a prophet is, and I quote him. "I think a prophet is someone that tries to articulate the world as though God were really active in the world. And that means, on the one hand, to identify those parts of our world order that are contradictory to God. But on the other hand, it means to talk about the will and purpose that God has for the world that will indeed come to fruition, even in circumstances that we can't imagine. So what that gives you is both judgment and hope, which I think in Christian tradition factors out as crucifixion and resurrection. To believe that God really acts in the world, and to believe that God can act, calling for both judgment but also hope, which in the Christian tradition, Brueggemann says, translates into crucifixion and resurrection. But Brueggemann cautions us that this does not mean that we should retreat from the world, that the intention and purposes of God is not realized only by praying, nor should we withdraw and say, it'll get better after we die. I'm going to wait to get to heaven. This world is just the way it is." Brueggemann makes the observation that Jesus' parables announce what the kingdom of heaven is like by using situations in this world. He talks about two sons and a father. He talks about a servant who gets paid for working just a portion of the day and gets paid the same amount as one who works the entire day. Brueggemann observes that Jesus never says the kingdom of heaven was like angels playing harps in heaven. And so, Brueggemann says, we are called to be agents working with God to bring about God's kingdom now, to embrace this prophetic consciousness, which calls us to see the world through the eyes of the gospel. Now, this can be challenging, of course, especially for those of us who benefit from privilege. For if we have privilege in this world, it's working just fine for us. Why would we change it? And so Brueggemann says that those of us with privilege need to have our eyes opened. We need to understand that it's not that way for everyone. It requires us to believe that the world needs to change and that we are called to have an active hand in that. Again, Brueggemann says this in his words, "God's hopes are to be performed through human agency, and it seems to me that the promise of the gospel is that the powers and principalities will yield to human agency that is authorized and empowered by God. And that's a hard piece of news because on the one hand, we want to despair, or on the other hand, we want to wait passively and have God do something for us." To believe that God will actually authorize us to act in God's name, and in so doing, the power of God will break through into this world. To not give in to that call, that temptation to despair, to not give in to complacency, but to actually believe that God can act and change things in and through us. In their conversation, Gilbert and Brueggemann suggest that there are ways to nurture this prophetic consciousness, that there are things that we can do that will help us live this way. And the first, they say, is to stop. To just stop where we are. Stop the busyness, the activity. To stop, and then to listen. And in listening, what they're calling us to do is to hear the cry of those who suffer in our world, those who do not benefit from privilege, to hear their reality, and then to work together in community to bring about God's intention for the world. In our lesson today from the prophet Isaiah, we hear about that intention of God. For Isaiah articulates God's vision for the world from this prophet. And the words that Isaiah uses in the opening of our lesson today are the very words that Jesus begins his public ministry with in the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus quotes those first opening lines, the lines that say the Spirit of the Lord has called him. Isaiah claims that call, but Jesus echoes it, claimed by the Spirit to bring the good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, the release to prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and to comfort all who mourn. Isaiah, in this passage, offers that vision of God, the vision that God has for this world, the world that God desires for us as humans. And it is a vision that's far from reality. Certainly that was true in the time of Isaiah. It was true in the time of Jesus, and it's true now. And it's into that world which is so far from the intentions of God that John the Baptist comes, the one who comes calling the people to judgment and also offers hope. Now, last week we heard about John baptizing at the River Jordan, where he was calling the people to repent, literally to turn around, to turn to a new way, to let go of where they were and move in a new direction towards God. For John is proclaiming that the vision God has for this world, the people are not living. But they can turn, and they can accept this vision. They can turn towards God and live that life that God intends for all. They can create the world where no one is poor or hungry or forgotten. Now this week is different. John is not so much baptizing, but John is instead there as a witness. He's calling the people to look, to stop, to listen, to pay attention. For the world as we know it is far from God's intention, but the Messiah is coming. This passage is from the prologue of John's Gospel, that beautiful opening, which some scholars think is an ancient Christian hymn, that opens with, "In the beginning was the Word," echoing the very opening of Scripture, the beginning of Genesis, "In the beginning." What we have in this prologue is a new creation account, an account of God's coming to redeem all of creation. It places the coming of the Messiah in a cosmic landscape. For Jesus comes, the one who is the eternal Word present at the creation of the world, comes in human flesh, comes as that light in the darkness which John tells us the darkness cannot overcome. And John comes as the forerunner, as the one to prepare for the Messiah, prepares for that eternal Word to enter into human history, where the eternal and the cosmic touch the temporal. Now, it's probably no surprise that the religious authorities of John's day are nervous about this proclamation. And if that's true, they must sense in John something about him that is going to end the old order, that the status quo is going to be overturned. They must sense in some level that the coming of John will change things, including changing things for them. And so they come to him. They've been sent by the Pharisees, and they want to know, who is this? On whose authority is he doing this? Now, for the most part, John doesn't really answer their question. He tells them who he is not. He's not Elijah. He's not the Messiah. He even says he's not the prophet. Instead, he says that he is a voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." John comes to prepare. John comes as a witness to the light that is coming into the world. But he is clear, he is not that light. He is preparing the way for that light. It's no accident that light is such an important theme during Advent and Christmas. Here's our Advent wreath. We now have 3 candles burning. We began with that one single flame, an audacious claim that the light would not be overcome. But the light grows. We'll have one more light next week. And that reminds us of the light that is coming. The light that is so strong that it illuminates the injustices of this world. That light that leads us on a path of love and compassion. That light that calls us to live by justice. Just as surely as that pillar of flame led the people of Israel through the wilderness. John comes to prepare, to witness to the light that is coming into the world. That is his vocation. And when this light appears, John is there, calling attention to it, announcing it, calling the people to recognize and see it, to believe and follow this light. And John reminds us that no matter how strong the forces of this world may seem, they cannot ever overcome this light. The earth's forces are not as strong as this light, as God's intentions for creation. Now, John, I think, offers us the ideal model of how we are called to follow Jesus. For everything about him is focused on Jesus, on being that witness to the Messiah. He doesn't seek his own glory. He wants no power for himself. He seeks only that light that is coming. It is no accident that we celebrate the birth of John the Baptist on June 24th. That's just after the spring equinox. It's already when the days begin to shorten, losing daylight bit by bit. It reflects John's statement later in John's Gospel, where he says that he must increase while I must decrease. Jesus, the eternal Word, coming into the world, he must increase while John, the witness, must decrease. And so we have the celebration of the birth of Jesus on December 25th, after the days begin to lengthen, as the light is coming back into the world. Even his very feast, when we remember his birth, points to Jesus. And so on this third Sunday of Advent, we are called to be witnesses like John, to look for the coming of Jesus, to seek the ways that God is at work in our lives and in the world, and to look for the light that is coming, that comes into the world pushing back the darkness. And we are called to see by this light, which allows us to see as God sees, that allows us to see the ways that this world falls short of God's intentions, to see with hope the world that God desires for us and for everyone, and then walking in that light to build that world with others, ushering in the kingdom of God. John's witness calls us to see the light of Christ come into the world, to gather it, to reflect it, trusting and believing in the power of that light, that light will not be overcome, and that light will defeat the evil powers of this world just as surely as they are defeated by resurrection light. And so may we live always by that prophetic consciousness of Isaiah, of John, of all the prophets, knowing, trusting, hoping that this world indeed will be transformed, and that God's kingdom of love will break in. Amen.